of nature itself. And so we're experiencing that more these days, it seems like, than ever. But that just lets us know that His soon return is coming. And when I say soon, it's on the horizon. It won't be long. It won't be long. So we're looking forward to that day where we receive the ultimate healing. And we will all be healed completely. And when we get to heaven, it'll be wonderful. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity that You've given us to gather together this morning, to open Your Word, Lord, and to by way of Your Word, You've said that it would be good for us because it's food. And it is You communicating with us. But then, Lord, we know that we mature as we read Your Word and as we study it. And You use that in each and every one of our lives. Holy Spirit of God, we want to thank You once again for the work that You do in each and every heart. And I pray that this morning You would continue that work in each and every one of our hearts. And You know each individual need more than any human in this room could. So I pray that You would apply Your Word to each heart, that You would comfort each heart, those that we've mentioned on our prayer list. Lord, I pray that You would be with them this morning. Those that are sick, I pray that You'd continue to heal. Lord, if You choose not to, we know that that is Your prerogative, and we trust You, and we place ourselves in Your hands, and we submit to Your will and what You allow in our lives. We thank You for that. Thank You for this class, and thank You for what they mean to me. We pray for all those that normally attend that are not able to be here this morning. I pray that You would comfort them, that You would be with them. Let them know that they're loved and missed. And Lord, I just pray that You would also bless the service to follow. Use us now for Your honor and for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we skipped last week. We had a missionary family with us that we interviewed. How many enjoyed getting to meet them and getting to know them? They're a precious couple. And the biggest kick out of it was the fact that we have a Mexican going to Alaska. And that is just awesome. It's just awesome. And it's strange how God works. You're exactly right. And he laughs about it, and we had a great time with him. I was so glad to have them there. We're getting back into the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 this morning. We'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we are looking at the blessings of justification by faith. The blessings of justification by faith. We saw how that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we have been given a new pronouncement of righteousness by faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We learned that to be justified means to be declared just or righteous, which includes the legal removal of negative guilt and also the positive bestowal of righteousness. So we are both declared to be just if I'd never sinned, and also just if I'd been as righteous as Jesus Christ. And those are hard terms to follow and swallow, to be honest with you, because we would never place ourselves in a position to compare ourselves to Christ. We know better than that. We know who we are. But just know that our standing in Christ Jesus is such because Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And He took care of everything that we needed to be taken care of for that purpose. And so when He says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, He continues the thought in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein ye what? Wherein we stand. So we're speaking of our standing. You and I both know who we are, and we both know that it will not be until we get to heaven that we will have achieved that glorification. Right now, we've experienced, those of us that have asked Christ to come into our heart and save us, we've experienced justification. This is what we're speaking of. And then from that moment, as we go through our Christian life, we experience something the Bible terms and talks about as the glorification process. And that is where the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is in each believer does His work, not your work, not my work. There's still nothing that you and I can do that will change us, other than were it not for the fact that the Holy Spirit of God does His work in your and my heart. And He changes us little by little so that one day we will achieve that glorification. And that's when we're given a brand new body. He takes us and He transforms us mid-air, and we will forever be with our Lord. I can't wait till that time. How about you? So the Greek tense used here in this verse indicates that this was an act that occurred at a moment in time in the past, but it has permanent, ongoing results. Permanent, ongoing results. So having been justified, having been declared legally righteous before God at the moment of faith, we presently and permanently stand in a position of being just before God. You didn't do that. I didn't do that. We don't continue to do it. There's nothing, none of our involvement in this. This is something that He does in us. So we have been given a new pronouncement of righteousness. Number two, we've been given a new peace with God, and we see that in that first verse, in that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer enemies of God at the moment of salvation. When you place your faith in Christ, you have peace with God. And then, as we have already been talking about, we have been given a new position when it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have direct access to the throne room of God in prayer through Christ. The veil has been removed, which once blocked access to the presence of God in the holiest of holies. And so we therefore have no need for any other mediator. We do not have to go through Mary. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through our pastor or our saint, another saint, or another faith healer to receive our requests from God. Now, I know we like to go to the preacher and say, because we feel like he's connected, much like my kids feel like grandma is connected to God, because when she prays, it gets done. All right? Now, sometimes we feel that others have more access than we do. And just know this, you have just as much access to your Heavenly Father. You are in as good of a position as you can be. provided there's you haven't broken communication. There is that when we act like the devil that we once knew. When we act like that, it breaks communication. It doesn't break the fact that your relationship with Christ. You don't lose your salvation. But just as with a child of yours or mine, when they act out, we're not always on the best terms. When we cook a meal for a child or for several children that have been misbehaving, we may still do it out of duty. But it ain't with the love that we once did before. Those biscuits may be a little hard, you know. That gravy may be a little runny, you know. Sometimes we may feel that, and it's because we're at odds. We've done something that has affected our communication. But that's okay. Why? Because he took care of that as well. All he says is that you just confess your sin. That's agree with him about what you did. Lord, what I did was just outright wrong. And you know what he says? You're right. It was. Don't you hate that when somebody does that? When you go to ask for forgiveness for something? You say, I'm sorry about that. I was acting out. And they say, yeah, you were. Well, you don't have to add on to it. It's already enough that I have to come to you and ask for forgiveness. But it feels very uncomfortable. But that's what confession is. Confession is, I agree with you. I was wrong. And he says, you're right. You were wrong. But I took care of that. And that brings us back into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So we no longer have a need for a mediator. Now, because we are in Christ, we have a new standing in grace. Into this grace, it says in verse 2, wherein we stand. That's the grace of God. Mercy and grace are very similar, though they are separate. Mercy is when He extends to us. He extends to us what we do not deserve. Grace is when He pours on what we also don't deserve. Mercy, I take that back. Mercy, I was getting that messed up. Mercy is when He doesn't give us what we deserve. He holds it back. You and I both do not deserve to be sitting right here, right now. We actually deserve to be in hell, burning for eternity. That would be the punishment for our sin. And it doesn't matter how sinful you might have been, any sin is deserving of hell. He extended mercy into us. And then on top of that, He bestows grace. And literally, verse 2 says, into this grace wherein we stand. So we stand in this big pool of God's grace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? You're standing in a bunch of grace. Now, we don't act like it all the time. That's why it says, I believe, in Peter, when it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been brought up from a very young age. We've been brought up to earn everything. If you do this, I'll give you a cookie. Our wife says, if you clean the garage, I'll cook you a good meal. What are you laughing at? Yours doesn't say that? No, I'm just teasing. We learn to earn things. The more we work, the better the reward. The harder you study, the better the degree. And so on. Our whole life we spend doing that, and then we get saved, and we feel like we have to do the same with God. And it totally goes against everything. We don't have to do that with God. You don't have to earn His merit. You don't have to earn His love. You don't have to earn His forgiveness. It's there for the asking. It's there for the taking. That is so against our nature. We're not used to that. We're given a new standing. Our standing, again, this merits repeating. Our standing refers to our position in Christ in heaven, which is different from our state of being, which is our condition on earth. So yeah, we do act out occasionally, but we have that permanent standing with Christ in heaven. And then verses 2, that latter part, all the way to verse 4, we have been given a new persevering hope of glory when he says, in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, it says. That's what that's about. That's that all that works about, so that we can bask and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because we stand in grace, and therefore we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God refers to our future glorification in Christ. The fact that we're in Christ, it guarantees our future glorification, and therefore it guarantees our eternal security. We can now have assurance from God, that even our troubles work together for good. Our trials bring endurance. They bring experience, and it brings hope. And not only so, it says in verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. Who in their right mind would glory in tribulation? You glory in it because you know this is not it. This is not where you stand. When we're going through it, this is not all. This is not it. I told a family yesterday at a funeral, this is not where it ends. He's not here. We don't say goodbye. We say, see you later. And it's so wonderful to be able to express that to a family who gives testimony that their loved one knew Christ as their personal Savior. Such a relief to be able to share that with those that are present, those that are saved, and also those that are lost. Because if they're there and they're lost, they need to know that there's hope. And that hope is in one entity. It's in Christ Jesus alone, period. It's that simple. It's that simple. So we hope and we have that assurance. Number next, we've been given a new person indwelling our hearts. Verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Class, tell me, whose love do you have in your heart? God's love. Now, I know we hesitate to say that because you rode in with somebody to church this morning, and it wasn't God's love they were experiencing on the way in. Especially when you made that corner a little fast. It wasn't God's love. But each and every one of us that have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have the love of God. That is the difference. And I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say a statement that could hair-lip a few folks, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say it anyway. I can wear a suit all day long everywhere I go, and it doesn't speak of who I am like the love of God that dwells in my heart that is extended to others. A lot of people wear suits. Horrible people wear suits. But the difference in a believer is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. They can sense it. They can sense it. Something is different. So we've been given that new personal indwelling in our hearts. Verse 6, we've also been given a new preservation for eternity. You say, well, this is all one and the same. It all meshes because it comes from the same source. But verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm horrible. You're right. He knew that. He knew that when he did it. He knew that from the second, and he knew it even before then. The second Adam and Eve disobeyed, he said, well, here it goes. We're going to have to put plan B in process. And he knew that his son would have to come and die. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Are you reading this? What are we going to be saved from? We know that our soul is saved. We know that he rescues that. We no longer, the Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation. That's never going to happen for the one that has passed from death. It says, but has passed from death unto life. For that person, they shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And because he rose again, then even more so, we are saved by his life. So we've been given that new preservation for eternity. The absolute necessity of our salvation through Christ, when we were without strength, could do nothing to save ourselves. He dies for the ungodly. And then you have the absolute grace of our salvation through Christ. While it is rare that a man would die even to save a righteous man, and rarer still, but still possible, that a man would give his life for an average good man, God's love towards us was demonstrated as Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were his enemies in a state of rebellion against him. He paid the wages of our sin against him when he died for us. A lot of times I don't know that we totally grasp the scope of what took place and what all he knew when he hung on that cross. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so then in verse 9 and 10, we see the absolute security of our salvation. For if God loved us so much that he gave Christ to save us when we were sinners, how much more shall he keep us safe from wrath through him now that we have been declared righteous by his very blood? Would he die to save us and then have insufficient grace to keep us? Much more than, verse 9, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved, future tense, kept saved, from wrath through him. And though our salvation be absolute certain, our security is somehow even more certain. If Christ's death reconciled us while we were enemies, how much more now that we are friends will his resurrected life keep us? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved again? And you look in the original language, future tense, kept saved by his life. So his grace was sufficient to save us when we were his enemies, spitting in his face. How dare us doubt that his grace is sufficient to keep us saved now that we are not only his friends, but his blood-bought children. We are saved by his death, kept by his life. How dare us doubt the power of resurrected Christ to keep us saved. Amen? And that gives us verse 11, the first part. We now have been given a new permanent joy in our relationship with God when he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been given a new joy in our relationship with God. And then he continues on by saying in that second part of verse 11 that we've been given a new precious covering by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What is the atonement? It is the covering of our sin guilt with his blood. The covering of our sin guilt with... Have you ever wondered why guilt can be a problem for a believer? Because remember this, Satan is anti-God, and he loves to keep us wallowing in our guilt. He loves to keep us. But here's the thing, when you find out what Christ actually did and what all took place, there's a covering over that guilt. So if it keeps being thrown back in our face, that's not God that's doing it. Who is that that's doing it? If God covered it, and it keeps surfacing, this guilt keeps coming back. You say, I don't care what you've done in the past before you were saved. If God covered it, if it's coming back to light constantly, who is it that's bringing it back? God? No. It's Satan. He's anti-God. He hates God. He wants you to be ineffective as a believer. He doesn't want you to rejoice and joy in what you have. He doesn't want you to rejoice in the fact that you're standing in this huge pool of the grace of God. He hates that. And I don't mind telling him that. And I'll probably have to pay a little bit for that after a while, because he's going to come nipping at my heels too. And guess what I'm going to do? Kick him right back. I don't care. In fact, I'm downright fed up with him. I'll just be straight up with you. He's had his way far too long. And he has his coming. So, we have been given that precious covering by the blood of Christ. We have been given a new presiding head in the person of Christ, which is totally the contrast between Adam and Christ. Shall we read Romans 5 and verse 12? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and then also death by sin entered, and that death, what kind of death? That's spiritual death. It passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And we'll keep uncovering this and saying this. You have the contrast here from verse 12 all the way to verse 21. You have the contrast between Adam and Christ. In the first two verses, 12 through 14, the reign of sin and death under the presiding headship of Adam. This section, what it does is it summarizes the condemnation that he explains to us in Romans 1. Remember, Romans 1 through Romans 3:20. Remember we talked about the condemnation? He summarizes that here. And then he also summarizes the justification that is explained from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to Romans 5 and verse 11. And having explained that all men are condemned in sin, but may be justified through Christ, Paul then now addresses the following issues. There's a question. How could a single act of one man make righteous available to the entire race? Well, the answer, in the same way that a single act of one man brought condemnation to the entire race. Just like that. Just as one man sinned, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so one man could justify all as well. Another question, why do all men die? Because of sin. Question, how powerful is the act of Christ to save? And the answer, much more, or exceedingly powerful than, more powerful than the act of Adam to condemn. So we gain far more in Christ than we lost in Adam. Are you with me? So Adam introduced sin into the human race in the world, wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and you have the relationship of sin to God. God so hated sin that Adam's one sin was sufficient to condemn the whole world. Then you have the relationship of sin to mankind, and you have the different views of Adam's sin, and we won't get into all that, but then you have the truth of the effect of Adam's sin. We're guilty because of imputation. We're guilty because of inheritance. We're guilty because of involvement or participation. And then Adam introduced death into the human race and into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then what is the meaning of that death? It literally is separation of the spirit of man from God. And spiritual death, it's spiritual separation or eternal separation from God. And you say, well, where does that end up at? Well, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers, and it uses a bunch of big old words, and you say, well, I ain't none of that. And it says, and then all liars. And isn't it interesting? We talked about this morning very early, before coffee had settled in, about how that it says the fearful. You know, and how that even fear is lack of trust, is lack of faith, and how that is sin, and all liars shall have their part which burneth in the lake, burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that spiritual death culminates in eternity as second death in hell, and that's where it ends. You have all that, and then you have the fact that it passes upon all men, and all that. You have that right here in these verses, in verses 12 and 13, 14, and 15. With or without transgression of a commandment, it says in verse 14, death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. It says that. And so then if one argues that Adam's sin was not passed on to all men, then he must explain why all men die. Well, someone said, where's the man who dares to deny that the human race is tied up with Adam and his sin? Let him explain why babies die. I mean, that death passed upon all men, and that deterioration. So then in verse 15, then we start to see the reign of righteousness and life under the presiding headship of Christ. Look at verse 15 where it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's why he had to come. That's why he had to show up and be born as we're born, live as we live. Only he did it in a perfect way. He did it being all man and being all God. He had to do it that way. He had to do it that way. So then you have this section is comparison by contrast between the condemnation in Adam and the justification in Christ. And I know we've got into a little thick here towards the end and a little deep, but this will help us understand some of these difficult passages. You have the free gift of grace in Christ is greater than the offense of Adam. In the effectiveness or degree, the free gift is greater than Adam's sin, much greater. And so that's what it says in verse 15. The gift of Christ broke the power of Adam's sin. However, the opposite cannot be true. Sin and death can never break the power of the gift of Christ. A lot of times, I believe, as believers, we get caught up in that. We feel after we get saved that we know the gift of grace, of God's grace and love and forgiveness and justification is greater than Adam's sin. But sometimes we feel that we still have the power and we're even better. You see how it kind of slaps the face of God when we don't actually realize what actually happened at salvation? And when we think that there's something that we can do that would affect our salvation after being saved? God's like, you mean I'm not enough? It's offensive. It's offensive. The one sin by Adam broke the power of the original innocence in the garden, but no sin or sins can break the greater power of the one act of Christ. Period. That's something to chew on, isn't it? That's something to meditate on. We are not given that power. He reserves that for Him, God, and God alone. So in Adam, we merely received what we deserve, death, but in Christ, we receive what we do not deserve, salvation and light. Wow, I have to stop. And this is terrible to stop right there. But I don't want to confuse the issue even further by getting into something. But we're going to talk about this gift and in the extent of how the free gift is greater than all sin. And we'll continue that as we come back this next weekend, God permitting. Just as a friendly reminder, this coming Sunday is Mother's Day. And for those of us that have yet to make proper plans for moms, let's do that. But then also keep in mind that we're having two services this coming Sunday. There'll be an 8:45 service in the main auditorium. And there will also be the 11 o'clock service with our Sunday school in between. So just keep that in mind. It's